Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. And we'll be reading the first four verses of Luke chapter 11, 1, 2, 3, and 4. I'll be reading the odd number verses, numbers 1 and 3. If you'll join with me on the verses of 2 and 4 this morning. And if you've found the book of Luke in chapter 11, if you'll please stand in honor of reading God's Word. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And let's pray. Lord, our hearts are full of what we've sang and what we've heard already this morning. But Lord, we need your presence to be in this place. Lord, I pray that you bless the message. Lord, be with our speaker, preacher this morning. Lord, I pray just would captivate our minds with the message that's going to be preached this morning. Lord, I pray that you just would no distractions. Lord, again, please fill the preacher and be with the sermon. In your name we pray. Amen.
Love lives Thank you, Sharla. It's a blessing. I haven't heard that song in a long, long time. And refreshing to hear it again this morning. I want to speak on Prayer 101, Part 3. We took about a three-week parenthesis or a hiatus away from the subject. I have preached two previous messages on what is called the Lord's Prayer. Probably not a good name for it. Better the model prayer. The first two sermons were found in Matthew chapter 6. This is the companion passage in Luke chapter 11. So this is part three on this matter of Prayer 101. That the ground level of praying, okay, if there's anything generic about praying, and I don't think there really is, probably a poor word, but this would be it, okay? There are times when you and I need to have, we have special seasons of prayer that are on our hearts and minds, but this is something that is addressable on a day-to-day basis. And I want to talk about the third part of it this morning. So now let's pray and ask God to help me and to help all of us. Lord, we are grateful for your presence in the room today. Even in the Sunday school hour, it was evident that you were working in our hearts, Lord. And I'm grateful for that. I pray that you'll please now continue to do that. I don't want to mess up what you're already doing in hearts this morning through the good music, through the fellowship. And I pray, God, that you'll just help me to be exactly what you want me to be in these next several minutes. And may our ears be open to what your Spirit would say to us, speak to us. And then, Lord, may we act upon that which we hear that is meant for our heart today. And we'll thank you. Now, give us grace. In Jesus' name I ask it, and amen. Of all the aspects of the Christian life, I suppose that Satan, he attacks the matter of prayer as much, if not more, than all of the others, maybe even combined. I referenced that a little bit on Wednesday night in the Bible study here when Brother Hall had the teenage parents upstairs. That came out wrong. When Brother Hall had the parents of the teenagers upstairs and the rest of us were in this room. A man by the name of Cowper, he said this, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Now, did you make Satan tremble this week? I'll promise you that if you and I attacked the day in our own power, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, without first addressing God the Father, we brought no concern to Satan. Amen. That's all right. That's true. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Now, the opportunity and privilege to speak personally to the eternal, everlasting God is remarkable. And yet many Christians find it difficult to make prayer a consistent part of their daily walk. And there are many reasons for this, but the one I have been attempting to help us overcome is the frustration maybe of not knowing what to say when we pray. Here's how I believe it happens sometimes. Dear God, thank you for the day. Thank you for taking my sins away. Please help me. Please help my wife, my husband. Keep us safe. Bless the kids. Be with the missionaries. In Jesus' name, amen. It really is mindless. It is heartless. No emotion. And probably purposeless. And so the child of God just doesn't really see the benefits or the necessity of praying. And sometimes because we don't know exactly what to say. Now, Jesus took care of this when he taught his followers the model prayer or a manner of prayer or an outline of prayer. He taught us what to say. Look at verse number 2. Watch it. To me, this is so clear. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say. When ye pray, say. When our kids were little, and this wasn't true about every one of the kids because some had the extrovert personality and others had the introvert personality. But maybe this happened to you. You pull up to Walgreens or somewhere, pull up to a store, and you turn to one of the children, the young children, and you say, go in and pick up the pictures. And they're like, no, I don't want to. No, Daddy, I don't want to do that. Daddy, what's the matter? Just go in and go over to the photo shop. You know where it is, the photo department over there, and pick up the pictures. I don't know what to say. Okay. So you hand them a few dollars, and you say, here's what you say. When you go to the photos, my name is so-and-so, and my family has some pictures here, and we want to pick them up. I want to pick them up. Did you ever do that with your kids? Did you ever send your kids in to pick something up or buy something? And they were about it until you kind of talked them through it and said, okay, here's what you say to the lady or the man behind the counter, and you get the pictures. And boy, they come out, you know, they got the package in their hand, they got their change in the other hand, and they get in the car, and it's like they've been doing it all their life. By the way, it doesn't hurt to teach your kids to do things like that so they can learn to talk to people and be a little sensible, okay? Now, that's what Jesus did here in the prayer. The disciples came to him in verse number 1 and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us what to say. Now, folks, this was the result of watching Jesus pray. Look at what it says. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, his followers watched him preach. They watched him teach. They watched him work miracles. And never one time did they ask him, teach us to preach, teach us to teach, teach us how to work a miracle. But something about the way Jesus prayed made them say, Lord, teach us to pray. Man. And by the way, friend, I think it must have been more than mindless, heartless, and purposeless. Must have been something about it that captured their attention, huh? Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said, okay, when you pray, say, and then he went through or gave us the model prayer. Now, look, I said before, I really believe, by the way, let me just say this. You know, Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? But the Jews didn't want it, right? They didn't want him as the Messiah. They didn't want him to be their king. They didn't trust him as the Messiah. And so the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven was delayed. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, it is before they rejected him as the Messiah, before they said, no, we'll not have you reign over us. We don't want to have any part with you. And I really believe that what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11 is probably something that the Jews are really going to need in the tribulation period. Because the kingdom of heaven will, when the tribulation period begins, how far away will the kingdom of heaven be? 7 years. And halfway through the tribulation period, when several Jews get saved because of the witnessing of the two preachers, and a bunch of them get saved, and the witnessing of the 144,000 who are not Jehovah's Witnesses. And I think during that time, I've been reading and thinking about the tribulation period a little bit. Very grateful I don't have to go through it. But these Jews, what this is, what is this to me and you? We're not in tribulation period. We're not Jews. It may not be to us, but it is for us, because the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given and is profitable. So this is what I mean, folks. This is an outline. This is a manner of praying. This is a model of praying that even Gentile believers can grab a hold to, and when you wake up in the morning, when I wake up in the morning, and there's nothing really pressing our hearts, there's no issue that's, you know, overwhelmed us to the point where, you know, some mornings, I don't know how you are, but some mornings I wake up and boy, the first thing on my mind is some overwhelming thing in my life, and I'm immediately asking God to do it. Are you like that? But on those mornings when there's no overwhelming burden, and we're kind of just in the routine of life, this is a model or an outline for the child of God to pray. Recognize who you are talking to. Recognize where He resides, our Father, which art in heaven. You don't repeat these words verbatim and then tell Him that you are truly anticipating the advancement of His kingdom. Tell Him that you are concerned about His will being done in your life. Tell Him that His name is very special, which is what we sang about this morning. Because it's not just about us. Prayer is not just for me. And prayer is not just for you. Prayer is for Him. He desires the fellowship. He desires the communication. He desires, it's a two-way street. God wants us to communicate with Him. And so prayer is not just for me. Prayer is for Him. So Lord, I am thankful for the day. I know who You are. You're my Father. I know where You reside, high and lifted up above all that is down here. I thank You for Your blessed name. I'm truly anticipating the advancement of Your kingdom. And I long for Your will to be done in my life today. Boy, that's a good way to start the day, folks. Now, I don't know what to say. Well, now you do. And you can't just polyparrot it. It's got to come from your heart. Okay? So Jesus taught them that. That's what we've looked at so far. And then Jesus tells His disciples what to say after that. He goes to verse number 3. And He says this, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Now, I doubt very seriously if anybody in this room has to pray, "Lord, I have nothing to eat today, and there's nothing in the cupboards, there's nothing in the pantry, there's nothing in my house. If I'm going to eat today, You're going to have to give me food." Did anybody in this room pray that in the past 7 days? Did anybody in this room pray that in the last 7 months? I'm 56. I've never had to pray that in my life. Now, not all of the world lives like 98% of Americans do. And by the way, there is so much there's so much in America, entitlement-wise, people who don't have anything in their cupboards is because they don't want to. People that are living out on the streets because that's where they want to live. In some cases. Most cases. But there are places in the world where they live from day to day. And there are some who really do get their food day by day. But my guess is that's a very small percentage. In fact, now listen to this. I just have to think about this. One of the disciples who heard Jesus teach them this prayer, he was wealthy enough that after he started following Christ, he threw a big dinner for people. Remember that? Matthew? Levi? He threw a great big supper. Well, you got it. You ever fed people? Takes a few groceries to feed people. We had the Jerkbergs at our house. Didn't mind it at all. We had the Jerkbergs for supper Saturday night and Sunday lunch and Monday night supper. And we enjoyed it. They were a blessing. Some of you had them over to your house. I appreciate that. But my wife will sometimes say to me, "Honey, there's going to have to be some extra this week." Because it takes some money to feed a crowd. And so Matthew throws a feast. And for all of his publican friends and sinners, obviously he wasn't depending on God to give him bread for that day. I'll tell you what, now this is what I mean. I think during the tribulation period, a lot of Jews will pray that prayer. And they'll need it. Because there's a great what? Drought. And a great drought creates a great what? Famine. And people have been in those cases before. Children of Israel themselves, at times they began to eat humans because the city was besieged. So there probably will come a time when the Jewish people in the tribulation period will have to pray, "Father, give us this day our daily bread." So now, is this statement just, what's it all about? Would Jesus encourage us to pray something that really isn't even relevant to our situation? Or is there something in this that you and I can grab a hold of? And I believe there is. This is a model. This is an outline. This is a manner of praying. And when you get down to this part of the opening of the day prayer, it is the perfect time to recognize that everything we have in this life comes from His hand. Everything in my cupboards, everything in my garage, everything comes from Him. We are dependent on Him for our daily living. Without His help, we cannot obtain what is necessary for us to sustain our lives from day to day. This is the great opportunity to thank Him for all of His great provision and to, listen, more than that, not just, "Lord, thank You for my provision," but hear me now, this is key, to express our knowledge that we really know that without Him, we wouldn't have anything. You say, well, the lost man never recognizes that his things come from God and he still has stuff. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? I mean, the unsaved, uncaring man goes through life day after day, eating and drinking and breathing and walking and talking and working and earning money. He has health, he has wealth, he has food, he has housing, he has transportation, he has clothing, he has everything he needs to live. And he doesn't think one time about who gave it to him and where it came from. In fact, his attitude is, look at what I've done. Look at what I've earned. And you know what, friend? I say again, that's a crying shame. Day after day, man lives, laughs, eats, drinks, sleeps. His needs are met, but never is there a thought of thank you, Lord, never. And the child of God cannot, we cannot, friend, afford to go through a single day without recognizing that all we have, all of our needs are supplied by the loving, gracious hand of our Almighty God. Not relevant to me and you. Oh, I believe it's very relevant. I believe it's very relevant in this day and age. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that this earth belongs to God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That is repeated in 1 Corinthians 10:26. Psalm 50 and verse 12, I love this. This is God speaking. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Why not? For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I love that verse. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. You know how this helps us, folks? This helps us by saying every day, Father, I live on your earth. I breathe your air. I drink your water. I eat your meat and your herbs. I want you to know, God, that I recognize that today all I have came from your sufficient hand. That's a helpful thing. Look, God wants us to be strong and accomplish great things for Him and His name's sake. He wants us to grow and be a contributing member of society. I understand that. He wants us to stand on our own 2 feet. I'm not talking about beyond reason and maybe make our way through life. Yet all the while, doing that, folks, all the while, never forgetting that without Him, we are nothing, we can do nothing, and we have nothing. Paul put it this way in Acts, or excuse me, Luke put it this way. Paul was preaching and he said this in Acts 17:28. Now listen to this. For in Him, God. Now listen to what he said. We live and move and have our being. Does that not express what we're talking about this morning? God, I thank you and I recognize that today, everything I have, everything I enjoy, came from your sufficient hand. Every bit of it. And the child of God cannot forget that. We need to recognize it. We need to remember that. We need to really believe that. You know, we say that we'll never forget things. Recently on the senior trip, we were in New York City. The juniors and seniors went to New York City this year. And I joined them halfway through. And I had a good time. I enjoyed being with them, and I enjoyed being in New York City again. Great place to visit. Never would want to live there for a minute. I'm sorry, Jesse Kent, but it is just not my idea of living. Amen. But anyway, we went down to has anybody been in the last 12 months to the Ground Zero Memorial? Anybody been there? Jeff, you were there. Okay, anybody else? Boy, it's really changed. It has really changed since two years ago we were there, Brother Bragg? It has really changed. And so we always try to incorporate going by Ground Zero on the senior trip to New York City, just because I think, you know, this is something that's very, very real to many of these kids, okay? And we always like to go right down to, I forget the street name, but there is a fire station, I think it's fire station number 10, right down on the corner, right across from where the towers used to stand, okay? And when those planes hit that first tower, that fire department right there, I believe, was the very first one to respond. And they have really, done a good job. There's some 9/11 memorial things, and there's some 9/11 museum right there beside that fire department. And then on the wall outside the fire department, they've made these concrete murals that are pictures of the events as they unfolded on September the 11th, 2001. And you know what struck me? We were there. We were there and we saw a great big group of men and women who were dressed in, some of them were dressed in clerical smocks, you know, with the collar turned around backwards and all that stuff, you know. And some of them had on white shirts and dark pants, and they had the insignia on their shirt. They were chaplains. They were chaplains from fire departments all over Massachusetts. And they had responded when 9/11 took place. Those chaplains had come down and had, isn't that right, Brother Bragg? That's who they were. And they had worked and labored there at Ground Zero as chaplains for the fire departments in New York City after the attacks. And now I don't think they had all had been there, but the greater portion of those men and women had actually been on the scene in 2001, September, when the towers came crashing down. And they dealt with all the heartache and the heartbreak and all that mess. And they were taking pictures, and we got to witness all that and shake a few of them's hands and talk to them. And that's how we found out what they were. What is this? What group is this? We're a group of chaplains from fire departments all over Massachusetts. And this is our first trip back to Ground Zero since we worked here. Would have been about 11 years ago. And it was neat. Now, you know what I was reminded? And now they have a memorial park. And you can go into it, and the footprint where the previous towers stood is now an acre-sized reflection pool with a waterfall. And it's beautiful. They've really done a good job of building something as a memorial there to the Twin Towers. And we enjoyed looking through all that and reading plaques and so forth. And I was reminded of this while I was there. I was reminded of my attitude back in September of 2001 after the buildings came down. This is what I told myself. I will never forget this. But you know what I am? That's been 11 years, 9 months, and 12 days. Now, how many days do you think have passed without me taking one thought of 9/11? Thank you. Lots. I remember how earnest I was, how sincere I was, how mad I was. Oh, and still get that way. And my determination, I will never forget this. It will be indelibly imprinted on my heart and on my mind for as long as I live. I would venture to say that some of you had those same sentiments. And yet, what does time do, folks? Time somehow erases that indelible imprint. It's not near as indelible as we thought it was, and we go day after day. Now, maybe if you lived in New York City, and maybe if you worked as a fireman right down there at fire station number 10, and you were right across the street from all the rebuilding efforts, and by the way, they got one of those towers that's going up, almost completed, and they got a great big thing going. Maybe if you lived there, you would be reminded of it day after day after day after day after day after day. But here we are in Bourbonnais, Illinois, and I don't know how many days have passed since September 11th, 2001, that my mind never went there. My thoughts never went there. I never went that direction. In my humanity, I forgot something that I said I would never forget. But Jesus said, don't you live a day. Don't you live one day without remembering where everything you have comes from. Every day. By the way, fellas, that kind of goes along with that thankful attitude we talked about this morning. Don't you go a day. There's got to be something in this for me. You know, I didn't have to pray this week, Lord, I need a pork chop. The truth of the matter is, I don't need a pork chop. I didn't have to pray, Lord, for Give me some cereal. George Mueller had that orphanage. And you know, George Mueller had to pray, Lord, here's all these kids, and set the kids to the table and say, Lord, now if we eat today, you're going to have to provide. And God did. And someday, who knows? I mean, I don't know where this thing is all going. Neither do you. Maybe we'll all be in that boat. I'm convinced that some of the people alive in the tribulation period will be in that boat. They'll be saying, Lord, we need something to eat today. Almost like the children of Israel in the wilderness when God gave them the what? Manna. He gave them enough for what? Today. And the next day. And today. And today. But I can take something from this. There's nothing in this Bible that is just irrelevant to me completely. And the thing I can take from this is, Father, thank you for today. I know who you are, and I know where you live, and your name is holy, and your name is special, and I am happy about the advancement of your kingdom and truly anticipate the Lord's coming. I want your will to be done in my life today. Please help me to do your will on earth today. And Father, I want you to know that I recognize as I begin this day that everything I enjoy today and I have comes from your great hand. Here's what the psalmist said in chapter 10, verse number 4. Now, I don't want to be in this crowd. Listen carefully. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not all in all his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. That's true, people. Folks, many of you work with, neighbors, even some relatives, go day after day after day after day after day with no thought of God. You ever go to a restaurant? I saw a group of beings eat like that one time. It was on my father-in-law's farm. He went out there with those buckets of feed. Dumped those buckets of feed on the ground. And here came those beings. Four-legged pigs. They never once stopped to give any gratitude. They just dived in, buddy. And that's how a lot of people live their life. By the way, one of the greatest testimonies you'll ever be for Christ is just bowing your head in a public place and being thankful for your food. And not ashamed that you can pray and thank Christ for your food. It'll catch somebody's attention. Oh, yeah. This is something that we must recognize, friend, on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but God needs to be in my thoughts. God needs to be on my mind. God needs to be in my heart. I need to realize that without Him, I am nothing. And yes, I have a job. I have a house. I have a car. I have stuff. I have food. I have drink. I have some money. I have insurance. I have amenities. I have conveniences. In some cases, people might even consider them luxuries. I have all of this. But God, without you, nothing would be possible. And if 10 million lost people never acknowledge that, then there needs to be one Christian who will acknowledge it. This is not just the work of my hands. This is not the result of my productivity. This is not the result of my ingenuity. Everything that I've been given is the result of God's goodness and generosity. Folks, do you see the good that this prayer 101 does for you? Say, well, it's not for us. It's for Jewish people. And so, do you understand the good that this does for us? It puts God on our minds at the very beginning of the day. Help us. Ladies, how would you feel if you thought your husband went through an entire 24-hour day and never thought of you? And vice versa. You know, it's a great blessing to me that my wife thinks of me. And I think she knows that I think of her. And we go through a day, and more than one, and never think of God. Never think of His name, His will, His kingdom, where He is, who He is, and the fact that all this that we enjoy on this plane is the result of the fact that He's blessed us and given. Lord, we just, folks, need to recognize once again on a day-to-day basis that, boy, everything we have comes from Him. I told this story a couple times over the years, maybe more than a couple times. It's been a while since I've told it, but Brother Brown, one of his best friends when I was out in Iowa, his name was Jerry Whitehart. He pastored, he was an evangelist for a while, then he pastored in Salisbury, North Carolina. Brother Jerry, in fact, he's married to Bobby Robertson, one of Bobby Robertson's daughters. Okay, Brother Robertson that was here to preach at the conference, Jerry Whitehart's married to one of his daughters. And one of the times when Jerry was in evangelism, he was up somewhere in Virginia somewhere. Not all of Virginia is real civilized, folks. There's a lot of Virginia, North Carolina that's mountainous. And boy, you can really get back in the hills and the hollers, same way with Tennessee and some Kentucky. And he was up in one of those places, and the pastor said, "Brother Whitehart, I want you to go with me today. I need to visit a couple in the church, just check on them, see how they're doing." He said, "They're poor, live up in the mountains." And so Jerry said it was remote. And they drove as far as they could, and then they got up and they walked up a little path up to where the house sat, back in the holler. And when they got there, it was that one of those, you know, hello in the house type deals, you know. And the lady came out, had her hair, you know how they did, had the hair pulled back in a bun, you know, just in the old plain cotton dress on. And she came out and, "Oh, Pastor, God bless you. Come on in and sit down just a minute." And she called her and said, "So-and-so's down at the creek getting some fresh water for today. And he'll be back in just a minute. And so come on in." So I don't know if they went in the house or stood on the porch there for a while. And my mind has lost some of the details, but the crux of it, I forget, never will forget. There we go, never will forget, but I think I remember. And he said, they stood for a while and talked. And sure enough, after a while, up the hill from the creek, here came Brother So-and-so, and he's carrying two big old pails of water. And he'd been down to the creek and got some fresh water, clean water. And he came up from there, you know. And, "Oh, Pastor, good to see you. And we have Brother So-and-so, this is Evangelist Whitehart. Oh, Preacher, glad that you came. Preacher, I want to show you something. Come here, I want to show you something." And he walked into that house, and a little shack of a house. And here on one of the walls was like a simple little basin. It wasn't a sink. It was like an old aluminum basin. You've probably seen pictures of those old basins up against the wall. And he had a peach crate stuck above the basin, and he had some kind of container up there, and it had water in it, and it had a little hose running down from the basin, from the vessel, down to the sink. Just simple. Simple. And he said, "Preacher, do you see that?" And he said, "I was down on the road, walking down the road this week." He said, "A truck went by, and that peach crate, that empty peach crate, bounced out the back of that truck on the ground." He said, "Didn't tear it up." He said, I've been wanting something to put that pitcher up there that I can run that hose from that pitcher down to the sink where my wife does the dishes so that she can have a gravity flow when she wants it for the water to come from the pitcher down to the sink." And he said, "You know that peach crate? I'm so thankful. I put that peach crate up on the wall and put that pitcher in there, and now she can get water down to that sink to when she needs water down there." He was as excited and as happy and as thankful for that peach crate. And Jerry Whitehart said he got so convicted. He finished preaching that message, drove back to his home in North Carolina, walked in his house, set his bag down, and walked over to his refrigerator and touched it and said, "Oh, God, thank you for this refrigerator. Thank you for something to keep my food cold." Walked over and laid his hands on the stove and said, "Oh, God, thank you for this stove. My wife turns a button and the gas comes on and she cooks our food. Oh, God, thank you for this dishwasher." He said he went from appliance, to piece of furniture, all over that house, touched every one of those lamps, tables, couches, and said over and over again, "Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you." Well, I deserve what I've got. I've worked for it. Let me bust your bubble. because I enjoy doing that once in a while. Anything above hell is a blessing from God. I don't think I'm in fire this morning. That breath was a blessing from God that I don't deserve. That right there, it may be old, but this is a blessing from God that I don't deserve, because I'm not on fire burning up this morning in a lake of fire that's bottomless, black. Oh, yeah. Lord, we watched you praying over there. My goodness, would you teach us how to pray? We don't know what to say. Okay? When you pray, talk to God in heaven. He's your Father. Tell Him you know where He lives. You know who He is. Tell Him His name is wonderful. Tell Him you're excited about the kingdom of heaven. Tell Him you want His will done in your life. And then recognize that everything you have is the result of His generous and gracious hand. You think that would help us? I know it would. And this is just a prayer that doesn't take very long. A few minutes. Just talking to God. Not just for our sake, but for His as well. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you for listening this morning. Let me ask you a couple questions as we get ready to close the service today and have the invitation. I appreciate your attention. How many would say, "Preacher, thank you for the message. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart today. It's been a while since God was in my thoughts in that way. I would really like to get to the place where I don't forget how good He's been. God touched my heart this morning. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand, please, wherever you sit? God bless you. Amen. I appreciate that. Amen. I'm with you this morning. Mine too. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would say, "Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I'm on my way to heaven. I've been saved by the grace of God. I know it." Would you raise your hand, please, if you can say that honestly? If you can't, then please keep your hand down. Thank you. I appreciate it. God bless you. Is there one here this morning who would say, "Pastor, I did not raise my hand just then because I don't know where I'm going when I die. Do not know that heaven is my home." Would you please raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. God bless you. Is there another person today who would say, "Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven." I see your hand. You may take it down. Anybody else like that today? "I'm not sure that I'm saved." All right, I'm going to pray for this one. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the heart, this person. I pray, God, that you'll bring salvation clear as a bell to the heart here and help them, I pray, and to talk to the right people about it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.